How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Two of the things that people look forward to every year during Ramadan would be the iftars, which is when we break our fast at the end of the day at sunset, and then the prayers, the special Ramadan prayers that come after our evening prayers.
There's a prayer that we always say is, grant us good in this life and good in the hereafter. A lot of the prayers that we do in Ramadan is really asking us for, in the next life, in paradise, and in heaven, that we obtain the highest levels of heaven to maybe see our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when we there.
Those are two Muslims featured recently on PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly talking about their celebration of Ramadan. It is a month-long fast and feast. It is celebrated by Muslims worldwide. Its date is a bit of a mystery because we find it creeping up on us this year. It coincides with the month of August. It began yesterday, the 1st of August, for Muslims worldwide. What role does it have in Muslim theology? How important is it for Muslims? And what do they hope to achieve by a month-long fast during the daylight hours? Joining us to talk about Ramadan, Dr. Alvin Schmidt, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College. He's author of the book, The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam and the Triumph of the West. He's a regular guest. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back.
Thank you for having me again.
Date-wise, moves all over the calendar. So briefly, if you would, this year it comes in August. How is the date of Ramadan determined by Muslims?
Yeah, that's a very interesting question. It is never the same from year to year. And it's a little bit even complicated, but I'll try and make it as simple as I can. It basically moves up 10 and a half or 11 days. For example, last year it was at August 11th. This year, it's August the 1st. And if you go back to the year 2005, it was October the 4th. Then the next year, 2006, it was September the 24th. There's usually 10, 11, 10 and a half days from that it moves up in the calendar. This is because the Muslim calendar works on a lunar month. And so the average length of the average month in the lunar calendar is 29 and a half days long. Or expressed in another way, it is roughly 11 days shorter than our solar calendar is. And so if you follow the moon cycle like this, this is why it keeps moving up. In other words, to give another perspective on it, in 34 years, roughly 35 and a half years from now, it will be on August the 1st again. It takes that long, 34 years, to go through a whole cycle, and because it moves up 10 and a half, roughly 11 days each year. And so this is why we have this, a movable fest, if you will, on the part of Islam. And that's why it's every year. Every year it's different because it's based on the moon. And the moon, as I said, monthly calendar is only 29 and a half days long.
Okay. What role does it play or occupy in Muslim theology?
Yeah, well, that's a very interesting question. And actually, it is not something that Muhammad introduced, as so often is believed. It existed at least 500 years among the Sabians in the Middle East and some other groups that practiced Ramadan. What Muhammad basically did, like he did with the name Allah, which came from a Sabian and other pagan groups of Il Allah, and he contracted the term and produced Allah. He borrowed an awful lot from his pagan predecessors, if I may, and Ramadan is one of those examples. The term itself basically means when it was first essentially initiated by him, and I shouldn't say initiated, but institutionalized by him, it had the meaning, it was in the middle of the summer, in the hottest time of the year. And so Ramadan often symbolized the burning away of sin. But that's largely lost today. Today, it has become largely a ritual, a social ritual that gives people identity. As a sociologist used to teach, I used to tell people, my students, one of the things that we frequently don't understand is the power of a ritual and how it communicates, how it brings about cohesiveness among people, even though what the ritual is standing for may have no historical origin even. That's beside the point. And that's really applicable here with Ramadan. There is no real historical event. For example, if you take the Christian festival of Easter, there is a historical event that occurred, the risen Christ. And from that, we developed, obviously, Easter rituals and the like, but it was founded and based in history. There is no such thing for Ramadan. It is simply a festival that evolved over time, that brought people together as it still does, and it gives them meaning, social identity, and other things accompanied with them. And hence, it's a sacred ritual. You may not even question it, even though it is something that evolved over time without any divine impetus or divine suggestion, if I may.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. We're talking about Ramadan. Ramadan began for Muslims worldwide yesterday, the 1st of August. Dr. Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of the book, The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam and the Triumph of the West. It highlights something about Islam that is often misunderstood by Westerners, especially by Christians, and that is there's not a lot of theology in Islam. It's more of a way of life, a politics, a sociology, a culture, all-invasive worldview. We'll talk about where Ramadan fits into that after this.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Why will churches often use a shell to symbolize holy baptism? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is Behold the Lamb, an Introduction to Christian Symbolism. It's written by regular guest Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Behold the Lamb costs $9.49 plus shipping and handling. You can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. Behold the Lamb, an Introduction to Christian Symbolism.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Dr. Alvin Schmidt talking about Ramadan, doing a bit of an introduction as the Muslim world begins to celebrate here in August this month-long fast and feast. It is marked primarily by fasting during daylight hours, Dr. Schmidt. There's not a lot to it. I mean, there's fasting, there's breaking the fast, and there are prayers that are associated with it. It's as kind of sparse theologically as Islam really is. What is the role of fasting?
Well, yes, Islam operates with five pillars of its theology, and Sawam, as it's called, is the fasting festival or pillar, and Ramadan is the one month where you formally, as a Muslim, are to fast. Now, the fast is not as we would understand it from the Bible and Old Testament, and even in early Christian era, people fasted a lot, something we've lost in the Christian church, which I think is not all that great that we've lost it. But nevertheless, fasting meant you, in the Old Testament, you literally basically survived on water for a period of time. You didn't eat any food. The Ramadan or Sawm fast is a very different. It is a fast from sunrise to sunset. And so basically, then when the sun sets in the evening, you may eat, say the word, even gouge yourself, which many do. And so it's a fast in a sense that you can't eat during the daylight hours. But after that, you may continue to do anything that you did before the month of Ramadan or the formal fast month, if you may call it that, took place. So that's essentially it.
Now, you said before, this doesn't have the same connotation that fasting in the Christian scriptures has, which is it's strongly associated with repentance. It's strongly associated with preparation, with prayer and meditation upon God's word. It is highly recommended for those very reasons as a, what does Luther call it, a bodily preparation kind of a thing.
Yes, you know, and when we talk about the Muslim fast, you know, something that we don't know often because we don't pay attention to the origin of words. What do we call our morning meal? Break fast. You were really, as a result of sleeping the night, now in the morning, breaking your fast. But it was really not a fast. It was an overstatement to use that word. Very similar with the Muslims. It is really not a fast in a true sense of the word, only during the daylight hours. And if you, and then if Ramadan moves into the winter months, it is even, you know, still different because the days aren't sunset are shorter in the winter than they are in the summertime. So it's really not a fast. It's a modified fast, if you will. Yet it's promoted as such and believed as such. And what more can I say?
So what I noticed was the description that was given, and we pulled a little sound from PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly, of two young, very attractive, very affable Muslims describing their practice during Ramadan. Pretty standard stuff. But it sounded pretty cheery. It sounded almost celebratory in its nature. That's new to me. That seems to be kind of a Western spin on what we normally hear about with Ramadan. Have I been misinformed?
No, it's basically been there a long time, and particularly after sunset. This is when you can enjoy and be cheerful and eat and drink, and sometimes done to the excess to make up for what you missed during the day. For example, when you have Ramadan now, for example, in the Middle East, when the temperature gets to be 110 and 120, and you can't even drink water, you can see in the evening why you would rejoice that you can now drink water and eat food as well. So it brought about, as a result of that, a kind of a cheerful disposition.
Now let's talk about how the celebration of Ramadan is what you mentioned before, this kind of cultural marker, and that Islam is not simply a theology, it's not simply a set of doctrines, it is a pervasive worldview wherein Ramadan plays this role of, I wouldn't say so much uniting, but identifying you as it's far more than just this is my religious discipline.
Yeah, I'm quite right. It really is. It has so many social and cultural appendages to it that the religion part of it is really not that visible, although a lot of people who engage in it get a psychological religious benefit from it. But it's not something, for example, that we as Christians or in the Western world would see, where you have a ritual that imparts, communicates to you forgiveness of something. No, it isn't. I call it a social, cohesive celebration that binds people together, that keeps them together, and that's its basic purpose and its basic objective, although that's usually not admitted, but that's really what it is if you look at it from a functional point of view.
Is this typical of Islam as more than a religion? It's a politics. It's a way of thinking about the world. And I mean, many would say that's true of Christianity, but Islam doesn't make distinctions with regard to religious life, civil life, social life.
You're quite right. It doesn't make a distinction even between politics and religion. For example, as Ayatollah Khomeini said after he took over in 1978 in Iran, having come out kind of exile, he said, Islam is religion and Islam is politics and politics is religion. Those two are inseparable. Therefore, a great heresy in the eyes of Muslims, Islam, is the Western doctrine of the separation of religion from the state. That is simply not Islam. It is counter to Islam. That's a Western heresy. And so, likewise, again, relative to the comment you made, it isn't just a pure religious festival.
Finally then, Dr. Schmidt, how can a Christian take the opportunity of the Muslims' celebration of Ramadan, what we can learn about it, what we can know about it, as an opportunity to share the gospel with the Muslim neighbor?
Boy, you really ask a tough question there, and a good one, I must say. One that we probably never really think about a great deal. I suppose if you have an opportunity to talk to a Muslim who practices Ramadan, if you have that opportunity, it will not be very common, you can, as a Christian, indicate that it doesn't have any significance in terms of repentance and forgiveness, as, for example, is the core of Christian doctrine. As Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or, as the Gospel of Mark says in the first chapter, repent and believe the gospel. It's very much a part of Christian theology to repent, although I must say, critically speaking, the word repentance isn't used a great deal in our theology, in our sermons today, even though it permeates the entire New Testament as well as the Old. And so that's lacking in Ramadan, and we as Christians need to indicate. And sometimes, I must say, it lacks even in our own festivals. We basically operate sometimes with Christmas and Easter festivals as a social entity, and we really lose sight of what it's all about.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College. He's author of the book, The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam and the Triumph of the West. When you purchase The Great Divide using the Amazon.com link at our website, a percentage of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, and look for The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam, and The Triumph of the West by our guest, Dr. Alvin Schmidt. Dr. Schmidt, thank you so much for your time.
Yeah, by the way, next year, the Ramadan will be July 20th.
And we will be calling Dr. Schmidt for a conversation.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about preparing workers for Christ's church. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. There are celebrations that have, well, Paul will talk about it in one of his letters as the form of godliness lacking the substance thereof. Piety. Every religion has it in its various forms. Devotion. Every religion has it in their various forms. But the reason that these forms of godliness that have the form but lack the substance is because they lack the true God. It is tragic in the extreme that the Muslim's obedience, his submission, even his celebration of fast and feast, is futile because the God he seeks to honor, the God to whom he prays, doesn't exist. And for that matter, all religions other than Christianity, whatever their devotion, whatever their piety, whatever their sincerity, all of their efforts, not only falling short but failing and futile because the gods they seek to please or appease or communicate with or plead with or praise or honor don't exist. Having the form of godliness without the substance thereof, yet the true God has revealed to us not only the form of godliness but himself, God himself in the flesh of Jesus Christ, the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm Todd Wilken. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilken and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.